Our sermon passage this evening is Genesis chapter 25, which can be found on page 19 of the Pew Bibles. I'll be reading the first 11 verses, and then I will be turning to Hebrews chapter 11. And in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, I will be reading verses 13 through 16, and then 39 through 40. And before I read, would you please join me in seeking the Lord's blessing in prayer? Lord, you have given your church your word and your spirit. You have given this to us for our good, that we may be moved to faith, repentance, and obedience. And so, Lord, I pray that you would accomplish your purposes in preaching tonight, that we, as your sheep, would hear the voice of our good shepherd. Thank you, Lord, for this day of rest, that we can pray to you, lift your name up on high, and hear your word preached and proclaimed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 25. Please give your attention to God's word. Abraham took another wife, whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan fathered Sheba and Dedan. The sons of Dedan were the Asherim, the Letushim, and the Leumim. The sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanak, Abida, and Elda. All these were the children of Keturah. Abraham gave all he had to Isaac, but to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts. And while he was still living, he sent them away from his son Isaac, eastward to the east country. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years. He was gathered to his people. Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, east of Mamre. The field that Abraham purchased from the Hittites, there Abraham was buried with Sarah, his wife. After the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac, his son, and Isaac settled at Beer Lahairoi. Now, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16. The previous verses have just been talking about Abraham and Sarah. Verse 13 in Hebrews 11. Page 1008, or 1008 of the Pew Bibles. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Then verses 39 and 40. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Well, since his call in Genesis 12, Abraham has been reaching and stretching forward. He is not a man who is trying to grab as much of the world, as much of his present moment as possible. As we follow Abraham, he is always reaching out, stretching forth to the promises of God and the God of promise. Jesus says this. In the Gospel of John, Jesus says, Abraham longed to see my day. And he saw it, and he was glad. So Abraham is this man who is always reaching and stretching out towards promise, the God of promise. He wants the land. He wants the promised son. He wants his descendants to be as numerous as the stars in the sky. But this doesn't mean that Abraham only cares about the stuff. He doesn't only care about getting that son or that land, but he cares about God. He's been stretching out towards God. He builds altars everywhere he goes so that he can give thanks to God. That he can bring his petition and request to him. That he can ask for forgiveness when he messes up. And we've seen him do that. In Genesis 17, Abraham hears God say, "Walk before me and be blameless." And he doesn't say, "I don't really care about that. Just give me those blessings." No, he reaches out towards God and seeks to imitate his character. To walk in the image of the God who called him out of Babylon. We've seen failures along the way. Abraham goes to Egypt twice. Tries to pass off his wife to save his own skin, right? This is just my sister. We've seen success. Success that has not been found deep inside Abraham's spiritual bone. But remember, he has received this righteousness from God as a gift. And that righteousness acts. And so he is kind to Lot. He realizes that he needs to entrust both Isaac and Ishmael to the promises of God. God has said that Isaac will be the offspring that blesses the whole world, so I will believe, even though God is telling me to sacrifice him. I love Ishmael. I don't want him to go, but the Lord has promised that he too will be a great nation. And so I trust God and send my son away. We've even seen Abraham believe in the power of the resurrection. Hebrews says in Genesis 22 that Abraham was convinced that Isaac would come back from the dead. He's also believed in the resurrection by believing that Sarah's womb, which is described as barren, a wasteland, will give birth to promise. Or that his own body, as Paul says, is as good as dead, will be used to bring about life, power, salvation that will bless the whole world. But what about death? You do all that reaching and stretching when you're about to die? Is the death of a believer an act where we continue that stretching forth towards the promises of God and the God of promise? Well, a reading from the book of Hebrews says, yes. Yes, death is a faith-filled act for the believer. When the Christian dies, they continue to reach and seek after God's promise and deeper communion with him. And so tonight we see what death brings Abraham and what Abraham is reaching for at his death. Or maybe better yet, who Abraham is reaching towards. The mention of Keturah and Abraham's age reminds us of some of the blessings at our death, the death of a believer. They are freed from battling sin and made perfect in righteousness. Or as the Westminster Larger Catechism puts it, freed perfectly from sin and misery and made capable of further communion with Christ in glory. Now, why would I mention Keturah and then talk about the blessings of death? Well, there are some who say, wow, isn't that amazing that Abraham, in his 130-something, remarries and has the strength to have 6 more sons. That's pretty incredible. Friends, I do not believe that's what Keturah is there for. Remember, if we think about it this way, Isaac is 100 when the son of promise is born. This is the son of resurrection, not the son of the flesh, but of God's promise. And if Abraham goes on to have six more sons at the age of 130, well, then the sons of the flesh would somehow be more miraculous than the son of promise. I think Keturah is here to remind us that Hagar was not the only woman that Abraham took out of doubt or lack of faith in God's promise. She is addressed as a wife in verse 1, but both her and Hagar are later addressed as concubines in verse 6. Abraham has children from three different women: his wife, another wife, and a maidservant. And so we see that Abraham, at his death, was freed from the fear, the doubt, the lust that made him reject God's promises and seek to bring it into fruition by his own action, or by Sarah's suggestion. Fear and sin brought him to take a bed with Hagar and Keturah. And because the Lord is at work in Abraham's life, we can know that there was conviction, sorrow over his sin. And then he breathes his last and he is freed from that guilt and freed from that battling against sin and lust and fear. And he's also freed from the miseries of this life. Your body hurts when you are 170-something years old. Your body hurts when you're 32. I can tell you that. Amen. Ecclesiastes 12 describes all the misery that you can experience just from getting old. It's not even talking about all the financial difficulties or violence you can encounter just as you age. Your strong back is now bent. Your mouth, which once had a whole bunch of white teeth, now you just got a few, and chewing food is hard. Can't really get sleep, and when you do, it's not restful. There is misery from growing and getting older and older. And again, in one last exhale, that misery is gone. Abraham is freed from the achy back, the pain, the difficulty that he feels, the misery of living in this world. But that doesn't mean that his body is done with. All right, we'll be talking a little bit later about the hope of the resurrection, which means that for every Christian, the best days of your body are ahead of you. But friends, it is worthwhile to note that in death, you are immediately freed from fighting against sin and the miseries of this life. But that's only going to be encouraging if you're fighting sin now. If you were not longing to be freed from your sin now, that won't really matter much. But we know that we are to be putting sin to death, competing against sin with the weapons that the Lord has provided with the strength of His Spirit, being assured that one day I won't have to do this anymore. I will never make the mistake of believing that something could be more precious, reasonable, beneficial than Jesus Christ. And as we are freed from sin and misery, we have a deeper communion with the Lord. I was really struck by this. We are often slow to give thanks to the Lord or serve Him faithfully because of sin. We are often grumbling and complaining because of the miseries and how they impact us. We spend so much time not enjoying Jesus because of sin and misery, and then we pass and it's gone. As Tim Keller said as he was nearing his final days, I just thought it was very striking. Death can only make the Christian better. And what is he saying? It only enhances your communion with Christ. You only get more of Jesus. God has used death to free Abraham from his sin and misery. And Moses also records for us what Abraham is reaching for and stretching for in his final days. We see this in two of his actions: his will and his burial. This is verse 5. Abraham gave all he had to Isaac, but to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts. And while he was still living, he sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the east country. Remember the high stakes of the promise here. God has not said to Abraham that your descendants will bless like a few people who just happen to be in the right area. But rather, your descendants, your offspring, will bless all the families of the earth. And if you have a whole bunch of sons to place your bets on, if I could put it that way, if we weren't in church, I might say, it'd be foolish to place it all on one son. The advancement of God's purposes, the salvation of the world, I got all these sons and I'm just going to put it on you. But he is doing this because of faith. As he is distributing his items and putting his will, if I could put it that way, in order, he remembers the words that God has spoken to him: through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Abraham hasn't forgotten. So he leaves everything to the promised son, and he sends the sons of the flesh away from the promised land. Remember, when you're going east in the book of Genesis, they're saying you're moving away from promise. And the second thing that shows what Abraham is reaching for and stretching towards is his burial. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite. In ancient Near East, right, in Abraham's day, to be buried away from your homeland means you ended life as a failure. Things didn't go well for you. You couldn't make it back home. You couldn't be buried with your people, right? It says his people, and we're going to talk about what that means. But remember, Abraham is from Babylon. And yet, he insists to be buried in the only piece of promise that he now legally owns, that burial plot, to show that even in death, even as you put me into the ground, I will be reaching for what God has promised. He doesn't say, put me in the dirt back in Babylon where my people started, but bury me here. And in receiving this burial of faith, he is gathered to his people, not other Babylonians, but those who have made this exit in faith, like Noah, like Seth, like Abel, like Eve and Adam. Genesis describes Abraham's death and burial as a good and satisfying account. One of the things that's kind of interesting, I'm not going to get too nerdy about it, but in verse 8, Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years. You know, in the Hebrew, it actually just says old man and full. Also could be the word satisfied, which makes sense. If you're saying somebody's an old man, one of the ways you could define that is he's full of years. But I think it's intentional that in the Hebrew, he's an old man and he is full. And I think it's intentional because we really don't get a long, exhaustive list of all the stuff that Abraham has like we did in the last chapter. Remember, when his servant is seeking a bride, we get the full description of all the riches and possessions that Abraham has. And here, we do hear that he's distributing gifts, but that's not what he's, that's not why he's described as being full. He dies a satisfied man because he dies in God's promise, assured of the Lord who is with him and will receive him. Beautiful. He died an old man and full. It is only the Lord who gives believers this great blessing to die full. And maybe that is a comfort for you. As I know some of you have lost loved ones recently. Those who love the Lord Jesus and the Lord Jesus loved them. Remember that they died full. Not because of what they had, their health, their condition, their strength, but because of who had them, the Lord. They died full. But the book of Hebrews makes further comment about what we read in Genesis 25. It says, this is great, but it's not perfect. Right? This is Hebrews 11, verses 39 through 40. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God has provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. Abraham is freed from sin and misery and brought into deeper communion with God than he had ever experienced before. And yet he did not experience perfection. And why is that? Jesus Christ has a perfected body. The gospel preached is that those who are united to Jesus in his death will be also united to him in a resurrection like his. And Jesus isn't a sinless floating spirit. He has a body. He is seated at the right hand of God, and he has given us a promise that we will have glorified bodies. The distinction that theologians make is the intermediate state and then the state of perfection. What's the intermediate state? This is how I explained it to Karina and Elsie. Let's say, God forbid, I walk out, you know, there's a banana peel, I don't see it, I fall on my head, I'm dead. Now, what would happen? Well, I would be freed from the battle against sin and freed from the miseries of this life. My soul would be perfected in righteousness and I would be with Jesus. But I wouldn't have a body. And God has given his people a body. And so he intends to redeem and glorify the body. And so when the Lord Jesus returns and completes his kingdom, well then, everyone gets a body. His believers, those who believe in him, united to him, they will get glorified bodies. And those who have rejected the Lord Jesus will sadly receive bodies to endure the punishment and judgment that awaits them. So in that intermediate state, I'd be doing better than you guys. You can sin, I can't. But I would not receive the perfection of the kingdom without you. This intermediate state and the state of perfection. Those united with Jesus in his death will also be with him or share a resurrection like his. To younger saints, keep this in mind. Your life with Christ only gets better. As you are truly united to Christ by faith, trials, storms, difficulties come, but they only serve for your good. As you look at your life and as you are moving forward, that is the only joy that will continue to be enhanced. And so my urging to you is to delight in Jesus as much as you can. Don't try to grab as much of this world as you can. The world is overrated. It's passing away. Delight in Jesus. To older saints, if I could put it that way. To older saints, this is your younger brother talking to you. Continue to hold fast to your great confidence in confession. As you are running those final laps, this is the perfect time in which the evil one wants to say to you, are you sure? You sure this is true? You sure about this hope of the resurrection stuff? Be assured that the best days of your body are ahead of you, and your best days with Jesus are ahead of you. Keep your confidence and show us younger saints what that looks like. Beloved, Abraham died as he lived, confessing himself to be a stranger and making it clear and visible to all that he was seeking a better country. And this is the calling that has been placed on our life. To continue to reach and stretch and yearn for the Lord Jesus, for his will and his promise. To be in this world, make use of the stuff, but not hold on to it. For what do we hear from the Apostle John? But what I just mentioned earlier. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Praise be to the Lord Jesus Christ, that his beloved can have the great confidence that when we die full. Let's pray. Lord, we not only heard about death, but we have read this account in Genesis 25 in which we are confronted with the curse that Adam and Eve has thrown on all mankind. We will die. But praise be to Christ that the sting of death has been removed. that it only deepens what we have with you. Give us great comfort with this truth. And as you give months, years to your people, help us to use them, delighting and loving you, Lord Jesus.